We are so glad that you're here, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, and we're going to look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. In this lesson tonight, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about one of the saddest stories ever told. And when we think of it being the saddest story, no doubt there are many sad stories in the scriptures and sad stories in our lives. But this one, in some ways, represents the saddest because it can be applied even today to the majority of people in this world. And to set the stage a little bit, I'd like to build up to this sad story with two other sad stories. And that first one is the sad story that took place in the beginning, when God created the world, and He had created Adam and Eve in the garden. And Eve listened to the devil. That's a very sad story. That old serpent of old, and the result of that listening in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the result of the listening there is that sin entered the world. And I'm not sure if you would agree with me or not, but I think that's the saddest story ever. And I'll tell you why. Why it's so sad. Well, one reason is that Adam and Eve were created to live without death. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, if you look at that, the Lord formed God, a man from the dust of the earth, of the ground, and He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. And when God did this, created all these things, God said in Genesis 1:31, He had said that everything He created was very good. And when God calls something good, that means it's without sin. In Genesis chapter 2, and in verses 8 through 16, this story unfolds as God had planned, and He planted this garden, and everything that Adam needed, He put in there. And in chapter 2, verse 17, God tells Adam that, you know, he can freely eat of all this stuff, but in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He says, don't eat it, because in the day that you eat it, He said, surely you will die. And we know that those two words, surely die. Those two words. He said, you will surely die there. Do you know those two words? They're the exact same word in Hebrew. You always got to wonder how they get this stuff, how the scholars can come up with one word, surely, and the word die, and they're both the same word. And what it really means is, and the Young's literal translation has it down pretty good, dying, thou dost die. They use the word twice. It's the Hebrew word moot. And it's used two times. They literally say moot, moot. And it means to die. He's saying, dying, you'll die. In other words, they were made, Adam wasn't supposed to ever die. Eve was never supposed to die. But when they partook of that fruit, sin entered the world, and as a result of sin, death. You see that? That is, Adam ate the fruit and began the process of dying. Eve ate the fruit and began the process of dying. You know, and God had married Adam and Eve. They were naked in the garden. They didn't know. They weren't embarrassed. But when this happened, they were embarrassed because of sin. And that's sad. That's sad. Think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. When Paul, he said, therefore, just as one through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because of sin, because of what Adam did. That makes that the worst, the saddest story in my mind. Sad because now we need a Savior. God would not have had to come down in the form of Jesus and walk among us and suffer what He did had this never happened. So I think that helps to illustrate, at least in the way I see it, that that was probably the saddest story. And that brings us to the second most tragic event in all the history of man, and that is the crucifixion of Jesus, which came as a result of that sad story. In Matthew chapter 27 and Luke chapter 23 and the book of John chapter 19, you read about the crucifixion, the trial and the scourgings and the things that they did to Jesus. And nobody could argue that the crucifixion is horrifying. And if you're a believer, you have to agree that the crucifixion of Jesus is one of the saddest things that ever took place in the history of mankind. And so understand me. I am not implying that Christ's death on that cross was not most tragic. But it would have never happened if Adam and Eve hadn't partaken of what they should not. If they had just listened to God instead of that old devil, it would have never happened. And so, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 19, and he turns it around and says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We need the Savior. Christ only suffered that crucifixion because of you and me. Ultimately, because of what Adam did, who was given the responsibility for causing sin to enter into the world. And now the third point, and this may surprise you a little bit, and you'll know what it is if I just show you the lesson title, Sin at the Rock. And you're already there in Numbers. And so we want to take a look at this for a minute and think about this sin at the rock. In Exodus chapter 17, you know, there were two times when God told Moses to bring water from a rock. When they had come out through Egypt, across the Red Sea, and shortly after, there was a time when in Exodus chapter 17 and verses 1 through 7, if you want to look at that, as many as you may recall that with me, that Moses is, the people are complaining to Moses. There's nothing new there, right? They're doing their thing. They're complaining. And in Exodus chapter 17, they're in the wilderness of Sin and in a camp called Rephidim. And in verse 2 it says, therefore the people contended with Moses, give us water that we may drink. And in verse 3, the people had thirsted for water and they were complaining against Moses. And as usual, why did you bring us out of Egypt? And in verse 4, these people, it says at the end of the verse there, Moses cries out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Well, God gave Moses instruction. Take in your hand the rod, which you struck the river, and go, and behold, I'll stand before you, verse 6, and there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of the rock. That was it, what happened. And so we understand that. He did what God said and good things happened. Water came from the rock and they went on and the people continued their complaining. The second time this happens is recorded here in Numbers in chapter 20. And the second time the people are in the desert we want to go ahead and read this through and then we'll just expound on it a little bit. Numbers chapter 20, the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up this assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of gain or figs, of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give them drink, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Verse 9 says, Moses took the rock from before the Lord, rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and then he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. All right. The first thing that I want to gain from this is that religious people, religious people have often said that there is no problem with little sins. Many religious people, when they think of the account of Moses and Aaron here, and they think, really? Really? Come on. You're not serious. Such a little thing would not be such a big thing to a big God. Well, listen to me. There's no such thing as a small sin. And that's the first point I want to make. Instead of being appalled, as they should, many people will often just sympathize. They say that the punishment that they had to endure as a result of their action doesn't fit the crime, and therefore they dismiss it. The only thing Moses did was strike a rock a couple times. So what? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that in God's eyes, there's no such thing as a little sin. Listen to me. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, God killed a servant named Uzzah just for holding the ark from falling off of a cart. Right? Just for touching that ark. Because God said, don't touch the ark. Harshly, he punished Moses and Aaron for their seemingly minor transgression. And what the problem is that what makes us think that we that God is going to just gloss over things. Where in the scriptures do we see that God never gets too serious about sin, or that we deem some sins as minor sins, like gossiping or speeding and not obeying the traffic laws or disobeying some rule? And it's always a good time to look at ourselves in the mirror of our souls, James chapter 1 and verse 25. Looking into that perfect law of liberty, looking at ourselves in the mirror. People, sin is sin. Jesus died on the cross because of sin. Eating a piece of fruit, you'd think, well, what's the big deal? It's sin because God said don't eat it. Striking the rock two times instead of speaking to the rock is sin because God said speak to the rock. It's time that we realize that all sin is abhorred by God. There's no difference that exists between homosexuality and abortion. No difference exists between lying and fornication. No difference between adultery and murder. James chapter 2 and verse 10, James tells us, for whoever shall keep the whole law but stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. There is no difference. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4, John writes, whoever therefore shall break one of the least of the, or whoever commits lawlessness commits sin, because lawlessness is sin. You can't have it two ways. It was the Lord himself who said, whoever shall therefore break one of the least of these commandments, the least of these commandments, and to teach other men to do so. What do? When we tell people, oh, it's not a big deal, don't worry about the little things, the little sins, then you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said that in Matthew 5:19. Another point is that the disobedience is a result of lack of faith. We realize that we need to, faith saves us, certainly is one of the things that saves us, not faith alone with nothing else, but we are saved by faith, through by grace through faith. And so it's important. But you look at verse 12 here in the text. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land. What did he say there? What was the reason for the punishment? Because you did not believe me. And me is God. Not Aaron, not Moses, not Dave, not the other people. Apparently, even though God promised to bring forth water from the rock if they would heed his instructions, verse 8, God promised to do that. And even though God did bring forth water from the rock in times past by having Moses strike the rock in 17, in verse 6 of Exodus. But, you know, you think about that. Poor Moses. He's under a lot of pressure. The people are just hounding him. And how do they do that to him? And constantly, him and Aaron just complaining, complaining, complaining. And now they're laying on their faces and calling up to the Lord. And the Lord gives them instructions. And they might, maybe they're nervous. Maybe he's remembering back there prior and as they exited Egypt, how God told him to strike the rock. Maybe he's just a little confused. Is that an excuse for sin? Is that what you tell the policeman when he pulls you over for going 70 in a 55 zone, that I was a little confused and I didn't mean it? What's he going to say? Is he going to say, well, okay, that changes everything? He's going to give you a ticket, probably. I think he should. But you think about this. It was because they did not have faith. And you notice here, it didn't say, God didn't say, you, because you didn't have enough faith, right? How much faith you got to have? Faith is the grain of the size of a mustard seed, right? You can move mountains with that. There's no such thing as I have more faith, other than the fact that we understand the scriptures. Some people are more mature in the scriptures than others, but faith is faith. If I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I believe he died on the cross for my sins and his blood was shed to remiss my sins, if I should believe, repent, and obey, if I should confess him and have that kind of faith and I'm baptized into Christ, my faith is the same as yours no matter how old you are. It wasn't that kind of a thing. It was because they didn't believe. And the same, they didn't believe God. They didn't obey God. It became sin. And the same principle applies to us today. Our disregard for the commandments of God and of many times as a result is just a lack of faith in God. It's a lack of belief that God's going to come through and do what he said he's going to do, what he promised he would do. And what's extremely sad about all this is that if not most Christians will take offense, if some good brother or sister walks up to them and tells them that your faith is lacking, at some point your faith is causing you to sin. And instead of saying, well, thank you, brother, thank you, sister, I'm so sorry, you help me work on this because I want to please God in everything, they say, hey, don't judge. We can't be like that. Wouldn't Moses and Aaron have been so pleased if one of the members of the congregation had come up and tapped him on the shoulder and said, wait, wait, wait. God didn't say strike. He said speak. Maybe Moses would have cleared his mind. No, we need to tell one another when we're falling into sin to avoid that. Let me offer you an illustration. What if you're working and your employer says, you know what, Calvin, you show up tomorrow at 8:30 and I'm going to give you $1 million. Anybody here think Calvin's going to be late for work? Anybody here think Calvin's going to call off tomorrow because of a baseball game or because of a football game? You think Calvin's going to call off because he's got a date? Now, you put that in perspective with God. Don't forsake the assembly. Be here. You just think that over. What's that word, Shelah, from this morning? Meditate on that. Think about that. Pause. Think. Third point, God deserves and demands glory. We're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about a loving father who gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're talking about God himself who came down and walked among us in the flesh and suffered the cross. Oh yeah, he only deserves. He only deserves glory. And he demands it. In the record, Moses and Aaron were punished because in God's own words, and look at this, verse 12, the end of the, he said, because you do not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children. I mean, how does that fit? You go up to verse 10, and we'll notice what Moses and Aaron did wrong. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and Moses said to them, now you rebels must we. A little tiny two-letter word. Tiny two-letter word. A little change. You know, what happened in the garden? God said, the devil says, you know, Eve tells the devil that God said you shall not eat of the fruit, and she said, or touch it, at least you die. And the devil says, no, you surely will not die. One word. Here ye. We. Why didn't he? What's going on there? There's too little time. Maybe it would have been okay if they had said, here now, you rebels, must God bring forth out of this rock water for you and then strike the rock. No, because he didn't tell them to strike it. But they're not hallowing God. What should they really have said? Think now with me. Meditate on this. Shelah, what should they have said? Remember what God said? Speak to the rock, right? And that's what they should have done. Or they should have said nothing. Remember God's instruction. Speak to the rock, verse 8. Sometimes it's better to just seal those lips and do what you're told. Something the religious world has a lot of difficulty gathering in their minds and putting it together. A great piece of advice I got from an old Chinese teacher of mine, he said, put your mind in gear before your mouth opens. Just think. Instead of giving God the glory for performing such an incredible miracle, they, without thought, put words together to make it sound like they were the ones responsible for bringing the water out of the rock. Is giving God the glory a big deal? You know what? If you could ask Herod that question. Remember Herod? If you would just, you know, think about Herod, and when you think about this, and you ask that question to Herod, what do you think Herod would say? Acts chapter 12, 23, he didn't give glory to God. And what happened? An angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give glory to God, and he was eaten up by worms and died. And only one died there. One died. Not died, died. Not dying, died. He was eaten up by worms and died. He was gone. I think that if we could ask Herod, he'd say, yeah, it's a big deal. Don't follow in my footprints. Some good advice from Paul would have saved Herod. Let's read Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3. I think this could have saved Herod. Of course, that depends on whether Herod would listen to it or not. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think highly of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I think Herod thought too highly of himself. And let's remember that everything we have, both that of a physical nature and that of a spiritual nature, it all comes from God. It all came down from heaven. And God, who is in heaven, will deal with us by giving us blessings or cursings depending on how we treat Him. We need to be concerned about the goodness and the severity of God. All right, one more point, and the lesson is yours. The end does not justify the means. And listen, saying that this is the coming to the end of the lesson, that doesn't mean there are other things you can't get from this scripture, but the ends, they don't justify the means. And I would point out that God is, He's God, and God is good. And this is apparent in the fact that even Moses, when he struck the rock, the water still came out. That just shows us how great God is. Water still came out there. In Numbers, in verse 11 there of Numbers 20, Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. And many might miss the point here. And they'll say, "See, it didn't bother God. You're wrong about your interpretation of what took place there. You don't understand. You see, all is well. The end, the majority got their water that they needed so much. And so the end justifies the means." However, achievement of the desired goal, that is water coming forth from rock, does not justify the sinful manner in which the goal was achieved. Many people today incorporate something called the spiritual roadmap. They put that theology or that theory into their religious practice. But what is a spiritual roadmap? Most denominations today believe that since there's many, many roads that lead to the same place, it doesn't matter which road you take to get there. And so they apply that to their church, to their faith. And what they say is that it doesn't matter how you get people into worships. I can build a gymnasium. That gets more people in there. The ends justify the means. I can have a social hall and a dining room. That, the end, justifies the means. We're going to get more people. Don't you see that, Dave? That's that roadmap that all roads lead to God. All roads are the same. Every travel, every place you go. That theory may work when you're vacationing with your family and trying to get to Disney World, but it doesn't hold water as far as obeying God is concerned. Our Lord has provided His children with plenty of ways to fulfill His commandments without needing to invent new ways to obey Him. Innovations are sinful. The end does not justify the means. What did Jesus tell the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And I think the implication there is every word as it came out of God's mouth, without change. John, in 2 John and 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Transgressing means to go beyond what's written. Abide means to be holding fast to what was written. And whoever transgresses or goes beyond and doesn't hold to what is written, the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. Does it make it? Yeah, the ends does not justify the means. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23. It says, then he brought us out there, out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord, listen, the Lord commanded us to observe what? All these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. God didn't say, observe most of my commandments, some of my commandments, everyone except, he said, all of the statutes, all the commandments. And the end does not justify the means. Moses and Aaron, they almost made it to the promised land. Moses was right there. He could see it. He could smell it. He could taste it. And in the end, they fell short. For us today, some really, really good advice. Selah, meditate on this. It comes from Jesus in Revelation chapter 2:10. For all of us Christians, remain faithful until death. Faithful meaning stick to it, abide by it, don't transgress it, and you shall receive the crown of life. Really good advice. Why is the account of Moses and Aaron so sad? Because they almost made it. They were just right there. And they let their pride and their foolishness prevent them from entering into that promised land. And I pray that there's nobody here tonight that has done the same thing tonight, letting your pride or foolishness get between you and your God, preventing you from entering into heaven. You need to be a prepared people for a prepared place. There's just no other way. You know, we had a lot of wind today. We're going to have a lot of wind tonight. Now, when I think about this being prepared, there was a farmer who put out an ad to hire somebody for labor. And a young man came, and the farmer says, well, what can you do? And the young man said, I can sleep through the wind. And the farmer thought, what? I can sleep through the wind? Really? He said, but you know, I like this guy. And he hired him. A couple days later, the big wind came and it was blowing things all over the place. The farmer and his wife, they're anxious. They can't sleep. The farmer gets out of bed and runs to make sure the shutters are set. The shutters were set. He runs out to the outside to make sure all the tools and everything are put away. All the tools are putting everything. All they're all done. All the work's done. And then he realized that's what that young man meant. The young man was telling me that he did all his work. He gets everything prepared ahead of time so he can rest his head at night. Are you prepared this day to meet the Lord? Have you done all that you're supposed to do to meet the Lord? We have an invitation. If anybody has a need this night, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.